Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 9, if you would. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 here this morning. Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. And it's always a joy to get into the word of the Lord. Amen. How many appreciates God's word? We need it. We need it in these last days more than we need anything in our churches. We need God's Spirit, of course, but God's Spirit's going to come when His Word is adhered to and believed. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Let's start reading there. A familiar story to you. You remember this. The title of this is going to be called The Greater Miracle. The Greater Miracle. Let's look there at verse 1, Matthew 9. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Now notice this, they didn't say it out loud, they said it simply within themselves. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Verse 7. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. I want you to notice this story that we are very familiar with here this morning. And I want you to notice that there are two miracles that take place in this story. Number one is the miracle of the sin of this man's sins being forgiven. And then the other one is the miracle of his physical healing, where he takes up his bed and he actually walks, and it says he departs and goes to his own house. But I want to talk to you about the greater miracle this morning. As we are looking at these two miracles, I want us to focus in and ask the question, which of these are the greater miracle? And what should we be excited about? What should we be looking for and rejoicing in these last days? I'm glad that the God that I serve is a God of miracles. Amen. He's not a God that is bound just by circumstances or the natural or death or disease, but we serve a God of the supernatural. I'm glad to know it. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, I do ask you, God, for your help for the next few moments this morning, dear Jesus. We need your touch, God. We need your direction, dear Lord. We are nothing without you. And God, we need you, God, to give us guidance and direction in every service. I feel on my heart this morning, God, to preach this, God, that maybe we could get a greater understanding about how great and marvelous your miracles are. God, help us never to take them for granted, God, but to have a fresh appreciation for the miracles that you work in our lives. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, Amen. Now, the key verse here this morning in our text would simply be this, or the key phrase would be simply this, Thy sins be forgiven thee, when Christ is talking to this man that is paralyzed, this man that has this palsy. We understand that this is really the most distinct message in Christianity. God does a lot of things. There are various things that God does and can do and will do. But our central message is this, is that Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that you and I here this morning, if you are a believer, we all have this in common. We've all have been saved from our sins if you have put your faith in Christ. Now, if I asked around the room here this morning how many have received physical healing, some of you would say yes, and maybe some of you would say no, and maybe some of you would say not yet, but I believe I'm going to. I don't know all what we have experienced when it comes to miracles physically, or what your experience had been maybe in your raising. There's a lot of things that we don't have in common, but we do have this in common. common if you're a Christian. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and I have been forgiven of my sins. This is the essential nature of the gospel. When I have went on some different missionary trips in the past, there's a lot when I find myself going overseas. There's a lot that I don't have in common with those people that I'm going to minister to. We are born in different circumstances. Many times we have different color in our skin, different culture, all these different things. But what I find to always be amazing is that we have this in common. If they're saved, we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and our sins have been forgiven. Let's look at the setting of this a little bit here this morning, if you would. There's much that could be said about these two chapters in Matthew 8 and 9. As a matter of fact, probably 4 or 5 years ago, I did a teaching about the amazing power of Jesus. And when you look at Matthew chapter 8 and 9, you see miracle after miracle after miracle that was done very strategically by Matthew when he's writing his gospel. We realize that this is the first of what they call the synoptic gospels. And I'm not just throwing that word out there to sound smart, because I'm not. All that word synoptic means is synopsis, which means there's three of those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all of them tell a lot of the same stories. All of them have a lot of that is in common, and there seems to be a very central message that all three that present. Now, they're all written to different congregations or audiences, but they're letting you know these are different angles of the ministry of Jesus. You know this already if you ever studied into that. The book of Matthew is written to the Jews. Even though it's written to us as well, it was written to the Jews in a very unique way. It's defending that Jesus is the rightful King and Messiah. Now, we realize there at the beginning of Matthew that Matthew would outlay to them that he is a king by birth. And he's the one that shares the story of the wise men coming, which really were king makers. They actually made kings in Babylon. They were there a part of the ceremonies. Here they are showing up on the scene early in the Gospel of Matthew saying, look, this is the King of the Jews. You see that then there in the Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you find that Jesus is the King and he's given us the laws of his kingdom. You have the Beatitudes. He tells you how I call these kingdom principles. This is how you should live. This is how you should fast. This is how you should pray. This is how you should give. This is what the King wants kingdom members to look like. But when it comes to chapters 8 and 9, the amazing thing is this, is that now we are going to witness the King's power. Jesus Christ is working miracles, and not just one or two miracles. When you study the book of Matthew, as well as the other gospel narratives, you would realize that he was healing multitudes. People were coming to him. I mean, here in the setting here, here he is in Capernaum, most likely. He's there in this house. The crowds have gathered. They're coming there. I mean, he's casting out devils. He's healing the sick. People are hearing about this. Amen. As I've said here before, one miracle in this church would start a lot of conversation. Imagine that. Somebody that has been blind from birth, they come up here, they pray, and we gather around them and we pray for them. Their eyes are open. How much conversation do you think that would start? Amen. People would say, I've known that person my whole entire life. Now they can see. Imagine the buzz that is going around Israel at that time. Imagine the conversations that are taking place as there is this man that was born in Nazareth. He is the son of Joseph, who's just a carpenter. He's also the son of Mary. Here this man is, I mean, he's disputing lawyers. He's working miracles. The world at that time, the known world at that time in Israel, the surrounding areas knew all about this. Jesus is working miracle. Crowds are flocking to him. These are his years of popularity before he moves into his years of rejection. We even know the story. He gets on the boat and he goes across the water there, and he casts the demons, that multitude of demons, out of that man. He comes back on this side of the sea. He goes into this house, potentially Peter's house, and here it is. The multitude is gathered. There's a throng there, and we have a multitude of people that Christ is teaching them, and he's working miracles. I often think to myself, I would just love to seen it. Amen. I would have loved to been there, but I get to live on this side of the dispensation. The very Christ that was in that house is in my heart. Amen. And I'm able to rejoice in him even sitting here this morning. Now, there's much that could be said about this, and I encourage you, read Matthew 8 and 9 and look at the various different miracles. But we're going to look this morning at this group of men, four men, that bring this man that has this palsy. Now, first thing I want you to notice about them, my first point here this morning is this. I want you to notice their faith. Notice their faith. It says this in verse 2, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer." And stop right there. I'll quit reading right there. Notice here, first of all, the people that are mentioned here. Matthew does not tell us here who these men are, but when you read Mark and Luke, you understand there's four men that bring this man here on a bed, some type of a makeshift stretcher. We don't know much about them. We just know there's four men. Potentially each one of them got a corner of the couch, if you would. They work together. And aren't you glad there's sometimes that men and women can come into agreement, work together, and see something happen? What a mess it would have been if one of the men said, "You know what? Halfway, I'm sick of carrying this guy." What if they would have got there? And I don't want to get ahead of myself because I'm going to talk about their persistence. But what if they couldn't come into agreement? It was only two of them. It'd have been a more difficult process. But what I want you to notice here this morning is this. Here these men are. We don't know much about them. I don't know if the paralytic here knew these four men and said, "Look, can you help me get there?" We don't know all the details behind it, but we do know this. These men worked together. Notice their purpose here. Their purpose was this. They knew Jesus could heal. They needed to bring this man that was sick of this palsy. And just in case you don't know what a palsy is, it's like a paralysis. It's a loss of motor functions, and there's different things with the sensory ability and the nerves. If you read about it, that's what this man might have been. He was to a place that he could not get around himself, maybe not even talk. We don't know the extent of it, but we do know this. These men had a purpose. They wanted to get this man to Jesus so that he could be healed. Notice the problems here. Now, this isn't really evident when you just kind of graze over the text, but we can see it. In that time, they believed if you were sick, it was because of some sort of sin that either you committed or somebody else committed. Now, I think we have enough theological understanding to know that sickness has originated from sin, the fall. But every time somebody gets sick, it does not mean that they have sinned at that moment or have done something where they deserve to be sick. In the Jewish mindset, especially the Pharisees, you would remember, just like in John chapter 9, the disciples would see that blind man and they would say, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" If you're sick, you've sinned. What did you do? Or what did your parents do? That's the problem. This man had all sorts of issues in his spiritual life and in his physical life. This man was a very dependent man. There was not modern day wheelchairs like you see today. There was not modern day medicine like you see today. The limitations, if you were somebody in those days that was sick with a palsy, you were somebody that was so dependent, you were so helpless, you needed everybody else to do something for you. Notice these men and how persistent they are. They show up to the house, and what's the problem? It's a full house. Didn't make a reservation. The wait's how many hours? You ever been to a restaurant and heard something like that? 2-hour wait. I ain't waiting for a steak that long. I don't even wait 30 minutes barely, unless I really want some fellowship. It's more for the fellowship than the food. What I'm telling you is they get to this place, and the impossibilities have now stacked against them. It's a full house. Everybody wants to see Jesus. Everybody wants a healing. Everybody wants their needs met. Can you imagine these men and their persistence as they get there? But I don't know, and we can only play out the narrative in our mind. I don't know exactly what happened when they got there, but we do know when you study structures and engineering of that time, there was usually a way or a staircase to go up to the top of the roof. We know that they go up there. You know the story. They rip up the tile, and they're pretty good aim, because when they lower this man down, they lower him right down in front of Jesus. Look at the persistence. Look at the effort. Look at the energy that they put forth just to get this man to Jesus. Amen. Think about the effort it should take for us sometimes to get somebody to Jesus. Now, I know the old saying, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. But I do know this, I believe if somebody that has a need has faith, and you have faith, I believe there's possibilities. I believe there's things that can happen. I believe there's effort that can go forth. Sometimes we give up too easy. Amen. Sometimes we're too content and just individualism. We live for ourselves. We do what I want. But do we love our neighbors enough to inconvenience our schedule, to inconvenience our life? But then when we get to a place that we are met with hindrances, are we willing to put forth the effort to get somebody to Jesus? Because we know that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. We know when he lowers this young man, this man down, Jesus, I like what it says, he sees their faith. He recognizes something. These guys are making an effort. Do you think Jesus can see your faith? Come on now. Do you put forth any effort in the things of God? Come on. In the American church world, we have grown very lazy. We have. Come on. We usually have some way, in a secular way or in a medical way, all of our needs can be met. Somebody say amen. How many knows it's true? I get a headache, I take ibuprofen. If I need a need, we go to the doctor, right? What if you did not have that available? Think about it. Now, I'm not saying, you said, Brother Derek, are you wanting to go backwards? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this right here. If you had to trust, I hope you would trust more. If you needed to put forth that faith, could you do it? Jesus recognized their faith. And Jesus did this on many occasions. Now, I know there were times that Jesus healed people when they had very little to no faith. He even told them at times, you have little faith. But there's other times that Christ would say this, that they have great faith or wonderful faith. He was saying, look, there's something about men and women having great faith. I know God can move in your life when you have little faith, and he's done it before. But what about us getting to the place that God looks from heaven and says, you know what? Right there, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they've got great faith today, and I'm going to move on their behalf. Jesus saw their faith and he honored it. That convicts me. That convicts me. Because as I've told you, there's some family members in my life right now that need a touch. And I say, God, help my faith to arise. Amen. I'm not talking about name it, claim it prosperity. I'm talking about legitimate needs and a legitimate God. And God can have legitimate children who care about other people, and God can move through them and honor them. God help us. Amen. I felt the strain this week of trying to do a little more than usual. Amen. I found myself texting a childhood friend's mother who just lost her son to an overdose and letting her know I'm praying for you. You got to take a little effort every now and then. I find myself driving to Elizabeth City. I find myself driving to Norfolk. I find myself preparing for funerals. Why? Because I said, God, in this season, maybe you can use me to minister to friends and minister to family. I know this is getting recorded, but it's sad. A man will serve God 77 years, and how many people will put vacations in front of funerals on this certain occasion? I'm not talking about they go somebody way out of town or anything like that, but somebody will go 2 miles up the road to a lake before they'll go 2 miles to a funeral for an honest believer. We live in a sad day. We should honor men's faith. We should honor women's faith. And we should show forth faith as well, that we believe God's word. Here, Jesus sees their faith. Notice this. He sees their faith, and he's going to honor that. What does he say to this man? Number one, he says, son, be of good cheer. I want you to notice this. He calls him son. Now, son is a very intimate term. Most of the Pharisees would have looked at this man and would have said, who did sin, him or his mother or his father? Jesus looks at this man and says, son, be of good cheer. Notice the tenderness. I believe, brothers and sisters, I'm preaching this morning. I believe when you take the effort to show forth great faith that God will reach out to you in tenderness because he realizes that your situation may be complex. He realizes your situation may be something sensitive. It's something that is big to you, and he talks to you in a very tender way. He says, son, be of good cheer. Basically, what he is saying is, son, you ain't got nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. This man would have lived his whole life thinking, I'm unworthy of this. And if this is the Son of God, I don't deserve to be here. How is he going to react? Much like the woman reaching through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. The reason she comes from behind and doesn't have the confidence to come in front. Number one, there's a crowd, yes, but she don't have the confidence. She's a woman with the issue of blood. She has been ceremonially unclean, socially unclean. There's no confidence to stand in front of the Savior. But Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? Why? He's going to honor those who reach out and touch the hem of his garment. He's going to honor those that will remove the ceiling tiles and let down a friend right there. Great faith, these men. He saw their faith. Son, be of good cheer. Faith is something I believe puts a smile on the face of God. Notice the forgiveness in verse 2. Second point, forgiveness. And behold, they brought him, a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. And it continues on, thy sins are forgiven. I want you to notice this. He doesn't say anything. He may not even be able to talk. But Jesus knows at that moment the greatest need in this man's life is not that he just gets up and picks up his bed. He needs to get saved. I'll tell you where this came from. Last week in that hospital in Elizabeth City, you know, you look at a young man laying there in his bed. He's 35. He's a human. I mean, I can't even describe the scene to you. It's bad. Dustin's bad off. Raised Christmas together. Grandma's house. Anybody got those memories of siblings and cousins? Church together. I remember when Dustin, he was the meanest kid, and he knows it. Hey, I remember one time he used to pick on us so much. I could tell you so many stories. He was a bully. I remember that one time he was picking on us and running around the churchyard, ran into a light pole, and I'm telling you, he got the biggest knot on his head, and we all thought it was funny. I could take you through different stories. He's always been there. I remember he used to sit in the back seat of my car and do drugs when I wasn't serving the Lord. I remember it. I got saved at 20. He continued in his life. Looked at the last text messages he sent me, these texts he sent me before he went in the hospital. He texted me because his dad died back in December. And I said, how you doing? He said, cuz, I'm about to bid these hogs farewell. And he's talking about the prodigal son. He said, I've changed my number so the swine won't call me. And I said, well, you need to hop the rail, drop the pail, and come on home because the Father's ready for you. But here he is in a hospital. So laying there the other day, very uncertain, and heart failure most likely, we're talking about eternity. I don't know if you're going to make it. I'm not going to tell you that you're going to make it, but I'll tell you this. You can get born again, right? And I told him this story. I said, Dustin, you remember the story of the man where the guy and his friends bring him? He's lowered down in front of Jesus. I said, Jesus deals with the most severe need in that man's life. What is it? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Right. I said, I cannot promise you that you're going to get out of this hospital. I don't know how long you're going to live. But I can promise you this. If you turn to Jesus Christ according to his word, your sins can be forgiven. And even though you may be sick physically, you can be made whole spiritually in just an instant, a moment of faith. Aren't you glad? That's the greater miracle. Now, sometimes we think the greater miracle is somebody lame walking or somebody blind seeing. Amazing, powerful. I'll never diminish that. But the greatest miracle that you and I ever witness is when a soul that is dead in their trespasses and sin is made new in Jesus Christ. What a transfer. What a miracle. You will never see anything else greater. That is the greater miracle. We live in an age, if I only could see a miracle, look around, brothers and sisters. around. If I could see this, I'd have more faith. Look at your own life. Remember what you were. If you don't feel like you were severely, and maybe you say, I want as bad as others, you still need to remember you were a sinner in need of saving. That's not enough. Why don't you look in a hospital bed where a man that's been addicted to drugs for years may potentially die, can get born again in just a moment. What a miracle. What a miracle. Your sins be forgiven you is basically saying this, and the original language bears this out. Your sins are dismissed. They're dismissed. I remember the day, you remember? Where God dismissed your sins. Leave. You can leave now. You've tormented Him too long. He's lived that way too long. And I remember when sins had to pack their bags and get out of town, and the joy that comes in when the Spirit of God dwells in us, when we're born again and regenerated. There's no greater miracle than that, church. There's no greater miracle. But we live in a time of negative, you know, they think if you talk about sin, it's negative, right? Don't mention sin. But if you don't talk about the severity of sin, you will not know how glorious salvation is. If they don't know about sin, they won't cry out for hope. They got to understand, in a world, we're not just telling people, do you want to go to heaven? Of course they do. Do you want your life to get better? Of course they do. The question is this, do you want to be forgiven of your sins so you don't have to go into eternal damnation? Jesus made a way. Good news. Christ has come. He wants to save you. There's the greatest miracle in the world right there. The forgiveness of God is precious, it's real, and this man experienced that in that moment. Notice thirdly, third point, the fury. Certain scribes, and Luke tells us also Pharisees were present, said within themselves, this man blasphemeth, right? These guys, now they're not even saying this out loud. Now, two things I want you to notice. It doesn't say that this paralyzed man said anything out loud. It doesn't say his friend said anything out loud. Jesus was able to read this paralyzed, this man with this palsy was able to read his heart. No, his greatest need is this. You need to be saved. Your sins are forgiven. But then you have these scribes and Pharisees who don't say anything, but they're disgruntled in their hearts, and Jesus instantly reads their hearts. They say theirself in the book of Mark, who can forgive sins but God only? Now I want you to notice this. That's an accurate statement. Only God can forgive sins. However, they were right about that. Only God can forgive sins. But they were wrong about Jesus because they didn't acknowledge Him as God. They made a true statement, but they did not have the right perspective. Yes, only God can forgive sins, but Jesus is God, and He can forgive sins, and He does forgive sins. Notice point number four. As Jesus is looking back at them, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why think you evil in your hearts? What is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Now think with me. I really want you to think. Use your minds here. Think with me. Now, physically, if we're talking about evidence, what's easier to say? If I looked at somebody and say, you know, Tom, your sins are forgiven. Okay, it's pretty easy to say. But you don't see anything. But say that the other Tom, Tommy, was paralyzed. And I said, you know what, you're paralyzed. Take up your bed and walk out. That's a very verifiable miracle, right? So Christ is letting them know something here. Look, I said your sins be forgiven thee, and this man's sins have been forgiven, but you hadn't seen anything. What's easier? He says, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But notice this. Why does he do this in verse 6? God always has a reason. Christ always has a reason to work in miracles. He does this, but he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then he saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine own house. Instantly, takes up his bed. Can you imagine this? This guy's laying there. All right? He's already been forgiven of his sins. Nobody can see that. But Jesus said, just to prove to you what I said a few moments ago is true and it happened, son, why don't you take up your bed and go home? And the man hops up, grabs his gurney, and can you just imagine as the crowd kind of opens up and he just kind of says, excuse me, everyone, I'm going home here today. and he walks out the room. Now, I don't know where his friends were. Maybe they come stumbling down the steps, eyes wide open, and they're thinking to themselves, what a miracle. What a miracle. What a miracle. But the greater miracle has already taken place. What was it? His sins have been forgiven. Last point I'll make this morning. I won't be much longer. I want you to notice the fear in verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled. Everybody see that? They marveled. It's the idea of being afraid. And they glorified God who had given such power unto men. What is sad here is this. Now I want you to listen. I'm going to conclude. They were more marveled. Hear this. They were more marveled in the fact that he could pick up his bed and walk than they were in the fact that God or Christ can forgive sins. Think about that. What made them marvel? Not that thy sins be forgiven thee, but that you can take up your bed and walk. Even though the miracles work together in this case, I want you to notice that. They marveled this. They glorified God, and because who had given such power to men. My thought this morning is this. What was the greater miracle? I'm going to ask you that question in conclusion. What was the greater miracle? Sins being forgiven. Can God work physical miracles? Oh, yes, He can. If you're praying for one, I hope you're encouraged by this story. Hold on. But don't ever become discontent with the miracle of salvation that He's already worked in your life. Amen. Stand to your feet if you would. Still fairly early. There's much more that could be said. I could take you through the rest of this chapter and show you many more principles and points about how Christ forgives sins and He works in many different ways. I just want you to think about this morning, though. I want you to think in your mind. I'm preparing for my cousin's funeral there, Winston. Served God 70 years. It's amazing. His brother says he got saved. He said, our family, in the documentation, he got saved at 7. So people say, how early can somebody get saved? I'm not the judge of that. But for Uncle Winston, he said he's been serving God since 7. Ain't got no reason to lie about it. Isn't that amazing that a 7-year-old can experience the greatest miracle in his life at 7 years old? A miracle that's so great that 70 years later, when we lay his body to rest, we're still talking about the miracle that was worked in his life at 7? Isn't that amazing? Now look, God can do great and mighty physical things in your life. Now I want you to think about this. Really think with me. Right now, maybe say you have a physical infirmity and Christ heals you today. Praise God. But the day that you leave this world, what's going to be reflected on more at that moment is not just that miracle that took place on a certain time, a certain date, on a certain Sunday. What they're going to look back is this. So-and-so got born again on this date or this year. Why? That miracle far outweighs any other miracle that can be worked in your life. Because that miracle, think about it. Let's just talk about it real quick. That miracle, when you repent of your sins are forgiven. The Spirit comes in and takes up residence. You are now given eternal life that you get to go to sleep in Christ, wake up in Christ in the resurrection, be reunited with your body, get to be a part of His kingdom for eternity. You can't find a better deal. You won't find a better ticket than that. Don't ever get over salvation. As the old Hensons used to sing, I'll never get over the hill of Calvary. The hill of Calvary. I'll never get over the hill of Calvary and what Christ has done for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for salvation this morning, God. Thank You for salvation. Oh, God. Like this man here that received this miracle. God, the miracle of salvation is something we should never overlook, Holy Ghost. It is something we should rejoice and talk about the rest of our lives. What is the greater miracle? They're both great, Lord. But if we had to say that one was greater than the other, it's the miracle of salvation, that sins will be forgiven or can be forgiven. God, thank you for it. I ask you for Abundant Life Tabernacle this morning. God, be with us all. If there be somebody in this room that does not know you, Holy Ghost, I hope they give their life to you, Lord. Surrender to you, dear Jesus. God, let our family know about the miracle of salvation. Let them see it on the job. Let us proclaim it and testify about it from the rooftops. In the name of Jesus Christ, we love you and we thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Aren't you thankful for the miracle of salvation? You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock. God bless you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.